Hope you are well. Nice to be with you again. We're going to be looking at James chapter 2 again, the same passage from last week. It's a very important subject, this doctrine of justification, and it's worth going over it and making sure that we understand it very carefully and how faith and works are related to each other. It's one of the more very important issues in doctrine, in Christian doctrine. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be our teacher today. Send your Spirit to understand your word, to understand the great truth of what you have done to save us and how you are at work to change and transform us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So James has been talking about true religion. Remember, he said this is true religion, and he spelled it out in terms of three things to watch your tongue, to visit the widow and the orphan, and to keep yourself unstained from the world. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: to visit orphans and widows, to keep oneself unstained from the world. And bridling your tongue. So it's natural to be talking about faith and works. It's easy for people to say, oh, I believe, I have faith. But if their life doesn't show any evidence of it, it should be a cause for concern. So chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith that doesn't change and transform us is about as valuable as somebody saying to a needy person who's hungry and needs a place to sleep, go well, be fed, and have a good night's rest. It's empty. It's useless. Speaking of which, a few nights ago, this is not part of the sermon. It was late at night. I was up late. It was about 12 o'clock, midnight. And my curtain was open in my study. I was working in my office. And I heard a knock on my window. And at first I thought it was Natalie, although she didn't look like Natalie quite, but I couldn't think who else it would be. And I said, what's Natalie doing outside? So I went to the door and I opened the door, and it's this woman, maybe about 30 years old. And she seemed kind of confused. This is a true story. And I never met her before. I didn't know who she was. And she said, in a very low voice, I could hardly tell what she was saying. She said, I want a place to sleep for 3 months. She said 3 months. And I was shocked. And I started thinking about this passage because, you know, I'd read it to you all. We'd read it last Sunday. And I thought, God, did you send an angel here to test me? What am I going to say to this woman? You know, it's 12 midnight. My wife's in bed, and you're being, it, this is very inconvenient. I don't know who you are. Get lost. So I just prayed quickly, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do here. So I tried to ask her who she was and tried to get some information out of her to find out where she lived, and didn't get anywhere. She was kind of confused. She said she'd been walking around for 3 hours and that she didn't, she just, she needed company. So eventually I kept thinking about this passage and I thought, I know, I just, I, I'm not going to, I don't think she should sleep here. That's, we don't know where she's from. We don't know what could happen. I'll take her home. So I said, where do you live? She said, Rainer's Lane, which is just down the road. So I drove, so I said, okay, come on, get in the car. I'm going to take you home. So we went to Rainer's Lane, but she would not take me to her house. And I thought, okay, I'll just leave you here at the bus station. But then again, this passage kept coming back to me. And I said, I just can't leave her here in the middle of the night. That would just be like saying, go well, be fed. And she was obviously confused. So eventually, I told her, I kept trying to find out where she was from. Did she have any family? Nothing. Couldn't find out anything. And eventually I told her, look, I'm going to have to bring you to the police because they can help you. They'll find out. They're allowed. They're allowed to search your purse. They're allowed to investigate where you are, where you're from. And so eventually we went down to the police. But, you know, if I'd simply told that woman, you know, go off, goodbye, go have a good night's sleep, it would have been useless. And I did think of that, that God was sending a test here, you know. What's your faith going to be like, Bob? What are you going to do when people have needs? Anyway, that's not the point of the sermon today. The sermon, but it was kind of interesting. Someone will say, verse 18, you have faith and I have works. I say, show me your faith apart from works. I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, the fact that I have faith will be demonstrated in the works that I do. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. So again, James is attacking faith that doesn't change us. He's saying demons have a kind of faith. You know, demons have very true beliefs about God. Remember, it was in the early days of Jesus's ministry, it was the demons who were saying, you are the Holy One of God. They knew who Jesus was before anybody else did. But they did not have faith. They knew the truth, but they did not have faith. And it scared them. It caused them to be very frightened. So there's a demon kind of faith, which is useless. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Now James is going to give us examples from the Old Testament. Verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, a person is not justified by works. A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as a body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, we didn't talk about this at all last week, but James, just want to spend just comment a bit about Abraham and Rahab, and shows you how important it is to know the Old Testament. These are figures, obviously, from the Old Testament. Most of you probably know who Abraham was. He's the forefather of our faith. It was God who called Abraham and said, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And James has got two chapters of Genesis in mind, Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham is worried because he's not had any children, and God had promised him that he's going to be the father of many nations and all that, but he's still not had any children through Sarah. And so God takes him outside and shows him the stars of the sky and says, so your ancestor, your children, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea. And it's there in chapter 15. It says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then in chapter 22, this may be 15 years later, Abraham's now had a son. Abraham and Isaac gave birth. Abraham and Sarah gave birth to Isaac. And Isaac's a young man, a teenager at least. And God tests Abraham's faith and tells Abraham to take Isaac off up onto the mountain and to sacrifice his son. A great test for Abraham. He'd been promised that he would be the father of many nations. His descendants were going to be like the stars of the sky and sands of the sea. Now he's received the beginnings of that promise in Isaac. Of course, we know Isaac is the one who gave birth to the 12 tribes who became Israel. And out of Israel came Jesus, and out of Jesus came us and billions of people who are now believers, who are now children of Abraham. But at this point, God is telling Abraham, take Isaac and offer him up as a sacrifice. And just as Abraham was about to jam the knife into Isaac's heart, God says, stop. I know you now. I now know you have faith. Abraham's faith was tested, and it proved itself in his works. And that's what James is appealing to. The fact that Abraham's faith in God, there was evidence for that faith in God. His faith in God was proven or shown to be real. Because Abraham was able to believe, I can sacrifice Isaac and the promise that God made will still be true. And the New Testament says Abraham believed in the resurrection. God could bring Isaac back to life. So his faith bore the fruit of obedience to God's command. The same Rahab, she was a prostitute in Canaan, in where right before Israel entered into the land, And she's talked about in Joshua chapter 1 and 2. And before Israel entered into the promised land, Joshua sent some spies over to check things out and see what the enemy was like. And they stayed at Rahab's place. It's probably as good as any, you know, if you're a visitor to another country and you want to stay unknown, it would make sense to stop at a prostitute's house, perhaps. That's not an unusual thing. But anyway, Rahab says to them, I know Yahweh has given the land to you. We all heard about what happened at the Red Sea and in Egypt, and what happened to Egypt. How the Lord your God, he is the God of heaven and earth. So she has faith in the God of Israel. She believes that God is on the side of Israel. And so she asks them, she says to them, deal kindly with me when my family and my family, when you come in to conquer the land. The people in the area heard there were some spies lurking about, and they tried to capture these guys, but Rahab hid them, and she helped them to escape. She helped the spies escape, and she hid them from her own people. So James uses these two guys, Abraham and Rahab, to make the point that their faith was not dead faith. It was faith that caused a change in their lives. Their faith was not demonic faith. Their faith was not useless or empty faith. It was faith that bore fruit in their lives. Now, one reason why this passage is difficult is because other parts of the scripture we saw last week seem to imply that we're justified, we are declared righteous. I'm going to give you a definition of justification. It's very important to get that clear. I'm going to give you a definition in a bit, but the reason this passage is important and we need to get our heads around it is elsewhere in the scripture, it seems to teach that we're justified by faith, not by works. And James seems to be teaching we're justified by works. You see that problem. And in our tradition, this doctrine of justification is extremely important. It was born out of the experience of the monk, Martin Luther, who lived in the 1500s, and who is responsible for the Protestant Reformation. We're called Protestants. We're part of the Protestant Church because Luther and others protested against errors and mistakes that they saw in the Roman Catholic Church. At that point in the Western world, that was it. There was the Roman Catholic Church. And Luther stood against that whole tradition and eventually was excommunicated from the church. And so the Protestant church was formed. The Reformed church was formed, an attempt to reform or correct the Protestant church. That's why we call ourselves Reformed. We say we are Reformed. We're people who are reforming the church. What was Luther concerned about? He was an extremely godly man, spent hours in prayer. He lived as a monk. So his whole life was devoted to God. He spent hours in prayer. He spent hours confessing his sins. Oftentimes he'd sleep on a cold stone floor to buffet his body, as it were. He was very aware of his sinfulness, and he was extremely afraid of the judgment day. He was thinking, if God judges me by my works, I'm doomed. Here's this man. He's very religious, very committed. His whole life from the outside is devoted to God, but he understood what the Bible says, that all your works are like a filthy rag. He understood that everything he did was polluted and made dirty by sinfulness. And he knew that his works were like rotten meat, rotten, stinky food. And he thought, if God judges me by my works, I'm doomed. And Luther came to realize that God never intended for us to work our way into heaven. Jesus came and he did the work we needed to do. Luther came to realize that we're justified, we are declared righteous in God's eyes because of Jesus' work for us, not because of our work. Now, the doctrine of justification says this. Justification, by the way, Hindi word for that is dharmikta, I think. By the way, would you love Kesh, would you mind unmuting yourself? The word righteous or justification, is it dharmikta?
Justification would be
to be declared righteous. This, hang on. I know it's difficult. It's difficult. I'm sorry I didn't call you earlier today. There's two parts to it. One, forgiveness of all your sins. So that's easy to get our heads around. Sub pop dulgai. Sub pop mafian. That's the negative side. All your sins placed on Jesus. And the positive side is Jesus' righteousness is given to you. Declared to be rustbuzzy in God's eyes. Declared to be in the right with God. All your sins placed on Jesus. All of Jesus' life placed on you.
It does sound like dharmikta.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Justification is the act of God, not something you do. It's the act of God in a legal sense whereby he says you are not guilty, you are righteous in my sight.
It is dharmikta.
You are righteous in my sight. Now, why? Because of the work of Jesus for you in his death and resurrection, which you receive by faith. I'm going to say it one more time. This is the definition according to the Westminster Confession's Shorter Catechism. Justification is an act of God's free grace whereby he forgives all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, counted towards us, and received by faith alone. And received by faith alone. The point of that is we don't add anything to our justification. And that's a really good thing, brothers and sisters, because if you and I had to add something, whatever we added would be flawed. It would be sinful, because everything we do is contaminated by the fact that we are born in a fallen, sinful condition. Our works can't save us. In fact, James gives a good reason for that earlier in this chapter, earlier in this book, when he said, if you break one law, you've broken them all. Doesn't matter whether you break one or two. If you break a law, you're a lawbreaker. Bus. And we are all lawbreakers. So, the doctrine of justification was a real relief to Martin Luther. And it should be a great cause of joy and celebration for us too. In God's eyes, we cannot be made any better. Because when God looks at you, he sees Jesus all over you. You are covered. You are covered in Jesus. You are covered by Jesus. So it's not our, and it's not our works that God sees, it's Jesus he sees. But now what about this question of faith and works? Because James says very clearly, faith that doesn't produce works is useless. It's dead. And we have to be careful here. Again, I'm going to need your guys' help. So somebody speaking Urdu, Punjabi, or Hindi, I want it to be clear what we're saying. We are justified on the basis of Jesus' life and death, not the basis of works. It's that word basis or ground or foundation. What is your standing before God based on? Answer, Jesus. Bust. Now, what Hindi or Urdu word would covers that idea of the, you know, I am justified on the basis of Christ, not works. Adar? Is it Adar?
It's Udhar. Udhar. Nyay hua, hamare saath nyay kiya, hamare Prabhu ji Yesu ne, aur hamara udhar kiya, apne pran tyag ke. As long as I know, I think.
I think Udhar is salvation, no?
Basis would be Adhar, Bob, I guess.
Adhar, basis. You know, what is the ground, the foundation?
It's Bunyad. In Urdu, it's Bunyad.
Yes.
The platform or the foundation.
Yeah, good. That's good. Bunyad, yes.
Bhumika in Hindi is Bhumika.
Nirbar.
It's Adhar in
Adhar in Hindi, Bunyad, yes. Those are some of the words I've come across trying to look it up. And the point is, the basis of our salvation, of our justification, is Jesus, not our works. Works follow from justification. Works follow from faith. They aren't the basis of it. But here's the thing, and James and Paul are completely in agreement on this. We are justified by faith alone, faith in Jesus alone, but it's never faith which is alone. The faith always causes, true faith, as James says, causes you to change. True faith produces works. Here's how Paul says it. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says, it's not the hearers of the law who are justified before God, but the doers of the law are justified. He's talking to his Jewish relatives, and he's telling them, you guys think you're special because you have the Torah. But let me tell you something. These Gentiles that I hang out with, these Gentile guys who know Jesus, they are justified. And the proof of it is their lifestyle. They are doing what the law requires. Hold on a second. So Paul in Romans 2 says, it's not the hearers of the law who are justified, but the doers of the law are justified. And then in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, when the Gentiles who never heard God's law, remember God's, the Old Testament was given to the Jews through Moses. He says in verse 15, when the Gentiles who do God's law, they do things like what? They love God. They love each other. They care for each other. They've confessed their sins. They worship God. He says, when they do the law, they show that the law is written on their hearts. You see, the behavior, the works, aren't the basis for their justification. The law the works shows that they've been changed. Verse 15, they show that the law is written on their hearts. At the end of chapter 2, he says, to be a Jew, to be one of God's people, is not a matter of an outer ritual. The Jewish folks felt circumcision was the outer ritual. That said, I'm a Jew. It's not an outer thing, but an inner change of heart is what makes you one of God's people. So I want to talk just for a couple more minutes here about why it is that faith causes us to work. Why does faith produce works? Is there something magical about faith? No. But why does the Bible say living faith, real faith, does produce works? And the answer is given is because when we come to faith in Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus, we become united to Jesus. So in Romans chapter 6, for example, Paul says, Paul's teaching that we're justified by faith, and he raises the question, then why can't I just say I believe in Jesus and I'll go live like the devil? All my sins are forgiven, and Jesus is covering my life, so I can just go do whatever I want. Paul says, you won't do that. You won't live like the devil. Why? He says, because you were united to Jesus by faith. You cannot be justified apart from faith, which unites you to Jesus. Now, if you're united to Jesus, you go through death and resurrection just like Jesus did. Well, not just like he did, but in a spiritual sense and in a mystical sense. So Paul says in Romans 6 and elsewhere in the scriptures, I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. United to Jesus, you have been crucified and raised to a new life. You cannot have faith without having been transformed by God. In fact, that was how in the Hebrew Bible, there's a promise. The promise of the new covenant. God says, I will change your heart. I will put my spirit in you. I will write my laws in your heart. I will change you under say Bahar from the inside out. That happens through faith in Christ. So we're justified by faith, and so God no longer sees our sin, he sees Christ. But the same faith that justifies us unites us to Jesus, and united to Jesus, you must be transformed. It has to happen. It will happen. It's impossible. It's impossible for it not to happen. That's essentially the teaching of Romans chapter 6, the first half of Romans chapter 6. So our justification also brings with it a change of your hearts, of our hearts. And as a result, in Romans chapter 8, it says, there's no condemnation for us because our sin is on Jesus. We are accepted as righteous by God in Jesus, but also we are fulfilling the law of God, it says. Romans chapter 8 says, he condemns sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. Paul and James are in complete agreement. We're justified by faith, but the faith is never alone. It works powerfully in us to change us. And to transform us. It's a challenge to us then to ask ourselves, Does my life have any evidence that I have true faith in Jesus? Do I love God at all? Do I show any love for my brothers and sisters? Do I have concern for the things of God? Do I ever ask the question, what does God want me to do in this situation right now, in this circumstance? How can I obey my Father? Not so that I'll get into heaven. That's already been given to us in justification. You cannot make yourself more acceptable to God. God has made you acceptable to him through Jesus. But if you claim you believe that, then it will also produce change, because the faith unites you to Jesus, and being united to Jesus transforms your heart. That's why we can say, saved by faith alone, but it's never faith which is alone. It's faith which produces fruit. Our Father in heaven, just want to pray for all of us who are listening today. Give us great assurance and freedom, knowing that what Jesus did, carrying our sins in his body on the cross, covering us in his perfect righteousness, has forever given us eternal salvation. And I pray, Lord, that the faith that by which we take hold of Jesus for that will also transform us, make us to be obedient people. Fill us with love for God. Fill us with a love for one another. Help us to see through the lies of this world. Help us to watch our tongues. Help us to bless with our tongues rather than to curse. Give us a heart for the people around us, Lord. So many in this world who are struggling to find God, going through all kinds of rituals and ceremonies and works of various kinds, thinking that by that they're going to win your favor. Lord, we pray that you'd give us opportunities to explain that you have done what's necessary. And then, Father, in closing, we also want to pray that you'd push back the effects of this virus, Lord. We're getting fed up, not being able to meet and socialize. And we think about all the human beings whose lives are being ruined, many who've died, and all of the suffering that's occurring as a result. Father in heaven, we pray, work in and through this virus and bring it to an end. Thank you, though, you are showing us that we are not in control of our lives. We are dependent on you. Thank for that. That lesson is being broadcast loud and clear, but it's difficult hearing it. We pray, Father, that you'd receive our thanksgiving now and pour your love into our hearts, that it might overflow back in love to you and to one another for all that you've done to us and for us. In Jesus' name, amen.